hands. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. But mine eyes are unto thee, O God the Lord. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me, and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets, whilst that I withal escape. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come with thy scriptures before us, these words that have been given to us from heaven. They have been settled in heaven. They will always be. This world will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of thy word will vanish. They will all come to pass. We pray that we might take these words to heart, that we might meditate upon them. Help us, Lord. We miss those too, O God, who would have been amongst us, and yet because of various circumstances, they are not. We think of our brother Selwyn, and we pray that thou wouldst watch over him and bless him in India. And we pray for his father and family members there, and ask that thou wouldst watch over them, help them. Bless the family here too. We think of our brother and sister Mike and Jacqueline Pierce, and ask that thou wouldst watch over them and help them in these days. We think of our brother David Wise, and ask also that thou wouldst help him in his time of need. We thank thee, O God, that even though we are so scattered, even though we are separated because of various circumstances, yet for thy true people, they want to be here, and that they desire to be here, even when we are apart, that we desire to worship thee. Lord, bless each one then, we pray, wherever they are, and watch over them. May our hearts run after the Lord Jesus Christ, and to desire his kisses more than the wine of this world. Bless us then, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn with me to Psalm 141. We were studying the first section of this psalm last time as we saw some lessons here that the psalmist David has been teaching in his prayer. And I mentioned to you that oftentimes we have difficulty in prayer. Christians have difficulty in prayer. And if you're honest about it, it is sometimes the hardest thing to do, to pray. To know what to pray. To know how to pray. The disciples asked the question of the Lord. And I mentioned to you that it is good to study the prayers of the Bible and see how heartfelt they are, how genuine they are, how simple they are. And I mentioned that it is a good thing as we read the scriptures to turn the scriptures back to God in prayer. And in these verses together, we saw last time two things, two lessons, two instructions And we saw about the way David is speaking to God in prayer. Lord, I cry unto thee. And we spent some time in explaining what it meant, and the illustrations that David uses, two illustrations that he uses of the burning of the incense and the sacrifice that was done. But then also we saw how he teaches us another lesson, and this is something he's praying for. He says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And so he's saying, I want my prayer life, I want my speech towards God to be right. I want the Lord to hear me. But also, I want my speech with my fellow man to be right. And so he's speaking about communication with God and men. Vertically, towards God, and horizontally, towards man. And that's always the case. Your relationship with the Lord always shows itself with your relationship with your fellow man. It works like that. And then he goes on to speak of other things. And I said that there were two other matters that I wanted to bring to your attention, and that's what I want to do this evening. In verses 4 and 5, we have these words. He says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. So we have seen about guarding our mouth. We talked about the matter of that takes place with our mouth. What we say to God, what we say to one another. Now in verse 4, he's speaking about the real David. He speaks about his heart. And so this is teaching something about the real you. Who are you, really? Incline not my heart, he says, to any evil thing, to practice wickedness, wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Now, he speaks about the heart. The heart, when it is used in the scriptures, it means the real person, the real you. It's not talking about the physical heart, of course, but it's speaking about the person. It's talking about the real you, not the you that I know, but the you that you know, that God knows. You see, we are so complicated. The more you get to know other people, and you think they're so complicated. And we can't understand ourselves. And if you have lived, and many of us have lived for a while, we see that. And so it produces all kinds of issues, all kinds of complications. Complications with our communication, how we understand each other, how we misunderstand each other, and so many other things. And we ultimately realize we don't really know one another, really. We know some things about each other, but not really. We can try to read between the lines, we can look at people's expressions on their faces. And I have to confess, I get it always wrong. Some of you, when you listen to the sermon, you're frowning. And then when I find out, actually, you were listening, you were enjoying the message. And I thought, well, why were they frowning? Well, that's how you are. I can't change that. Some of you might be distracted. You're looking at the wall, but that's how you're concentrating. Someone looks as if they are looking at me and they're taking it all in. But you might be a million miles away. We don't know. And yet, With some people, we know them better than others. You have your wife, you have your husband, you have your parents, you have those closest friends of yours who know you, who know you better than others. And then you think to yourself, well, as I live, I sometimes have, we could say, just generally speaking, people might have a public face. How they are outside. And then we can have our private face. And you might say, well, we ought not to be like that. Well, that's true. We ought not. But that's what people do. But the real you, the real me, that's what is meant by the heart here. The secret of human personality, the mind, the will, the affections. And no counselor, no psychologist can know you in that sense. Only God. Only God who has made you. And the way to judge a person is to judge of the things they love. Because the things that the people love show where their heart is placed. Of course, everyone who, for example, owns a pub, owns a bar, knows this. What you do if you are the owner of a pub or a drug dealer is you do the best you can to get people's hearts addicted to what you are selling them. If you're selling a strong drink, then of course you want to achieve for people to come in and you give them a free glass of something. Something free. So that they might come in. You can't afford to spend that amount of money because once you've got them hooked on this stuff that you're trying to sell them, they'll come back for it every day. They would come back for it often in their life and they'll pay you handsomely for it. It's the same thing with drug dealing. Any form of addiction that you might have. Any kind of thing you see around. They catch you with their free stuff. And let me tell you, the big tech giants do the same thing. They provide you free services. But what are they doing? They're harvesting you. They're using you for something. There is no free breakfast. There is no free lunch. They're harvesting some things. You have got a free Google account. You've got a free Gmail account. You've got all sorts of things that you have free. By pressing OK and agreeing to their terms and conditions, which you never read, they have already told you, will you agree that we would harvest all of your emails? That we would harvest all of the things you are putting in so that they can then sell you stuff. So they give you the free and then you are hooked. They can sell your information. Well, it happens all the time. It's having your heart, having your desires. Once you've captured somebody's heart, then you've got everything that really matters. And they'll be ready to give you everything to get what they want. So here is David. And he has got this issue, and he is praying about this. He says this in his prayer. He says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works. Now, this must be a prayer, surely, for our day. This is a prayer that we ought to be remembering and bringing before God genuinely each day. And it is for us today. We are living in a century when there are so many temptations of all sorts of temptations, of many kinds. Wicked things to read, to see, to do, places which are very dangerous for us. And one of the most dangerous things, friends, are the satanic and evil indoctrination of our minds. Through all kinds of ways, all kinds of means, especially in our day, the media, so easily accessible. just by a flick of the switch, by a click of the mouse, by putting your earphones on. You have to watch yourself. There is, for example, the cult of scientism, I call it. The cult of scientism. The cult of pseudoscience, which claims to have the authority of science, but it is not scientific. They give all these predictions, all these ideas of what is going to happen in 50 years' time. As soon as they do that, you have to remember, when a person says, in 50 years' time, the world will come to an end. If we don't do such and such a thing, and we can predict such and such a thing. Well, that's not science. That's prediction. And to make it a factual thing, then it is not scientific anymore, because scientific things are testable. They are not in the realm of probabilities. They are things that can be tested, can be rehearsed, can be done again and again and again, and you come to the same kind of conclusion. But you have Darwinian evolution that we are told by so-called scientists. You have people who say we know a lot about what is our human makeup, and they claim to be scientists, and yet they claim all kinds of things about human sexuality. There's all sorts of things that are spoken of in the name of science, but I would say it is the cult of scientism. And you just listen to them. They say probably. They say statistically. This is what we think will happen. So you think, you listen to the key words, and they will tell you. And you say, well, I've now gone into the realm of belief, not facts. But then they claim to be factual. There is also the social teaching that comes, and we're all affected by it. And it comes through advertising and all sorts of things. Even this afternoon, we were talking about how advertising is affecting so much. And even Cadbury's, in their latest advert that they are showing of two men, relationships of two men, and promoting all sorts of LGBT ideas as well. That's what has that got to do with chocolate? And yet they're pushing it out to people. Why? So that you be like the dog that used to bark at danger, at suspicious people. But now these suspicious people, you've got used to them. You've seen them all the time. Isn't it the case that when you and I hear someone blaspheming the name of the Lord, it doesn't have the same sense. You're not shocked by it in the same way that you used to, maybe. And so this is the thing that is pushed upon us. And it can come under the name of BLM and race and social justice and such things. But they're rammed down our throats. By what? The media? It is not unbiased. It is, in general, in the West, it is very much leftist media. And they come to us and they bring their dainty arguments and reasoning. And they may sound convincing. And here David says, help me, Lord. If I'm left to my own devices, I'll just go after these things. He's being very honest about it. He's not claiming to be somebody who is strong and who's going to manage all of these things. He says, incline not my heart to any evil thing. He knows these things by experience. To practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Think about these things. This is all happening today. And this is why we need to pray. And ask the Lord's help. And so he's praying that God will not incline his heart to these things. You see, God has the power, praise God, he has the power to keep our hearts from desiring wickedness and lies. How does he do that? Through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, as we come to know Jesus Christ more and more, as we go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, each day. That is it. How do you deal with sin? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the death of the Savior upon the cross that we must go face every day. And God has the power to give us and keep our hearts. But also He has the power to give us over to do wicked things. Now let me say that God never pushes people into doing wicked things. But then He doesn't need to. Because our hearts are naturally tended towards those things. Our hearts naturally are so wicked that they will naturally be attracted to wicked things unless He stops them. And that's why we need the grace of God. He's really praying for the grace of God. Lord, be gracious to me. So what God does when He inclines people's hearts to wickedness is that he doesn't give them a push in that direction. He simply takes away the restraints from them. He takes away His grace from them. And the effect of that is that they go down the hill. And the power under which they are in, it leads them to sin. And desiring that which is wicked. And so He says again, incline not my heart to any evil thing. To practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. He's very sincere. He's very honest. And every one of us, sadly, have many times seen people, haven't we, who are ruined in their lives through all sorts of things, drinks and drugs and lust and filth. And they can't get out of it. They can't get out of their laziness. They're given over to laziness. No desire for work. And they're locked into it. Their hearts are mastered by it. And you say, well, why don't they see? It's because their heart is given over to it. They're blinded in it. Their hearts are enslaved with 1,000 chains through all the lusts and passions of this world. My friends, you don't have to go far in Cheltenham or Gloucester to see poor souls like this. Oh, friends, it could be you. It could be me. But for the grace of God. You have to be honest about it. And you have to say, if it wasn't the grace of God, where would we be now? I know for myself where I was. I was in those pubs giving those free drinks. But for the grace of God. And there is plenty of failed Christian workers. There are plenty of failed Christians and people who claim to be Christians. But where are they now? And ministers of the gospel who are in the gutter, as we would say. Plenty of them. And you hear about them. It becomes sometimes, it goes into the news and in the media. And there are plenty of failed lawyers and plenty of failed doctors and plenty of failed everything. You see, you can be right at the top of a profession and then come crashing down to the bottom. And it all depends on this one prayer. That God should keep us from lusting after evil things to practice evil works. And so he prays, Lord, I've done this before. I've fallen before. I don't want to fall. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. And let me not eat of their dainties. Listen to that. Let me not eat of their dainties. He says, it's so easy to eat of their dainties. What are the dainties? That word dainties means sweet things. Who doesn't like sweet things? The scripture says the stolen waters are sweet. Same word. Stolen waters are sweet. Proverbs 9:17. Do you know there are people even in churches and they do things in secret that they would never wish anyone else to know? Secret sins, secret lusts. And it shouldn't shock us. This is why we need this prayer. We need to pray. We need to be honest with the Lord. Things that people think and talk about and read or watch privately. Things that they entertain themselves with, feed their minds with. And they can be full of filth and putrid. My friends, this is the age in which we are living in. There is no more wholesome programs it seems. And you look at all sorts of things, and with, as a man with family, with children, you say, well, this program will be okay. It is now, it has a PG sign on it. It should be fine. And then you press play, and what do you see or hear? Blasphemy, right on the first minute of that program. And you think, well maybe that's just one. That's just one. Let it pass. And it happens again and again and again, all sorts of things. And you think, well, the age of Christian morality, that there was a structure and fabric of our society that was Christianized. It wasn't Christian, but Christianized. That's all gone now. And these things can come into our lives secretly, especially if you're single, if you're by yourself, a young person especially. I say to you to be so careful. To watch your heart. To be accountable with people. Don't spend so much time alone by yourself. Especially in these days of lockdown and social distancing and so on. Have friends that you fellowship with and are honest with. Don't let the sun go down today. But let the Lord deal with you. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. Your heart is to be given to God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart is to be given to holiness and the service of the Lord. I think so often people fall into things because they're not serving the Lord. They're just spending time for themselves. They're feeding for themselves. They're sermon hearers only, but not doers of the Word of God. And no wonder David says, incline not my heart to evil. Are you taking seriously these lessons, the lessons in this passage? About what the Lord is teaching us, about talking to Him, about praying? The use of our lips in speech? We must pray about these things. We have to pray about our prayers and pray about our speaking. And pray about our hearts. And pray about our affections. And our passions and our sins. And all of these things we have to bring to God in prayer. No amount of talking with each other will fix that. It's the Lord who must fix it. It's a matter of our hearts that must be fixed. We have to move on. The second thing, or the however you count it, the fourth thing, is this. He wants to be teachable. He wants to have a submissive heart. And that's what you read in verse 5. How difficult this is. He says, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Is that the first two clauses that I want us to think about? Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. It's talking about teachability. It's talking about submissiveness. Have we a teachable spirit? Because this is what he's teaching. Well, I don't know you perhaps very well. Well, some of you I know more than others about your reaction to things. But one thing I know about everybody here. We don't like to be rebuked. Who wants to be rebuked? I like to be rebuked. I long to be rebuked. None of us want to be rebuked. No. We don't like it. Most people, when they get a rebuke, they become upset, even angry. And I would go this far. The way in which you and I take a rebuke shows how sanctified we are. A real saint can take a rebuke. A person who is matured in Christ can take a rebuke. It was said about Archbishop Cranmer at the English Reformation, something which And it can't be said about many people. It was said about Cranmer that the best way to become his friend and to make him your friend was to do him a bad turn. And in return for that, he would show you all the kindness he could. So whoever did him a bad turn, whoever did something that was awful against him, he would do something good for them. You see, he took the words of our Lord Jesus Christ seriously about our enemies and so on. But what a Christian, what a lesson for us. How even that heals so many relationships. You're offended by someone, something has happened, the relationship has become soured. Do whatever you can to show kindness. That's something that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Well, we are not talking about bad turns. We are talking about rebukes here. And David prays for the ability to take a rebuke. He says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. Now, the Bible is full of rebukes, and it can be quite offensive. A rebuke is, as it were, we would say, a ticking off, a telling off for doing something that is wrong. Think about one or two examples. For example, you have Aaron, who had allowed the Jews to make a golden calf in the camp while Moses was up in the mountain and hearing God and receiving the law of God. And when Moses came down, you remember, judgment was executed and thousands of the Jews were put to death for what they had done, worshipping an idol. And this is what Moses says to his brother Aaron in Exodus 32 and verse 21. What did this people unto thee that thou hadst brought so great a sin upon them? What did they do to you? That you brought about a sin upon them. What a rebuke. Now that was a timely word. That was a well-deserved rebuke. You see, if preachers and ministers of the gospel and Christian leaders do what is sinful and wrong, they bring sin and wrong into the people. And they bring judgment on the people. And in cases like that, we have to rebuke this. We have to say, what did these people do to make you sin? So great a sin. So the rebuke is deserved. It was the right rebuke. You get a similar case, don't you, in David when he sinned with Bathsheba. And you recall, I'm sure, the incident when Nathan comes and he comes as the prophet of the Lord and told him this parable. And David thought that the prophet was talking of somebody else. So he gave a very stern rebuke. Let this man be killed for what he's done. And then Nathan says this, thou art the man. Thou art the man. You are the man that I've been talking about. This was a parable about you. And then David is brought by grace to say, I have sinned. His conscience was stirred. That was a good rebuke he received. Take another case, Hezekiah. Hezekiah the king was a great man, and he, on one occasion, forgot himself. And oftentimes Christians do that. Believers do that. We forget and we lose the track of what we ought to be doing. And we fall into some things. And that's what happened with Hezekiah. And he showed the Babylonian ambassadors all his treasures of gold and silver and so forth. It's recorded in 2 Kings 20. And then Isaiah the prophet, it comes. And he said to him, what did you show these ambassadors? What did you show these Babylonians? And Hezekiah said, I showed them everything. And Isaiah goes on to say that there is a day coming when they will all be carried away into Babylon. And that's the judgment of God upon you. It was a terrible rebuke. Or you get in the New Testament, we just read it in Galatians chapter 2. Peter is rebuked by the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I withstood him to the face, to the very face, because he wants to be blamed. He went wrong, you see. And Peter took it well. Peter took well the rebuke. Friends, do you and I take it well when we are rebuked? You know, this is the most difficult thing in the Lord's service, in the Christian life. It would be very easy for a preacher, for a minister of the gospel to make himself popular with people. He would always say nice things to you. That's the way to be popular in the ministry and in the preaching and so on. If you stroke people in the right way, then people will be happy, like a cat. You stroke the cat the right way, the cat will purr for you. But if you stroke it the wrong way, it will growl at you. It's a different thing with dogs. They like any kind of a stroke. Doesn't matter how you do it. But it is the way with people. If you say nice things, they will be happy. Oh, what a wonderful preacher we have. And so on. Yeah, it's always so nice, so encouraging, so helpful. But if you tell the people the truth that they don't want to hear, that proves whether they are really sanctified or not. Because the sanctified and the spiritual will take it and will think about it, will ponder it in their hearts. And we are all the same, friends. And so David is praying this. Oh Lord, oh God, I pray that I may not be so proud. I pray that I may not think so highly of myself that I can't take your well-deserved rebuke. And so he says, let the righteous smite me. The person who is right, a believer who is right, give me the right kind of rebuke. And then he says, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil. Now, isn't that interesting? Why does he say an excellent oil? You see, what does it mean? Well, oil is put on, or was put on the head of the kings for the anointing. It is generally for the anointing. They would do that with the oil. They poured it on the head and in anointing the priest as well. In other words, surely he means that if we get a well-deserved rebuke from a man or a woman of God, it will not break our head. It won't do us any harm. That is what it's saying. It will actually be a blessing to us. A well-aimed rebuke by a man of God, a woman of God, is like oil poured upon our heads. It will sweeten us. It will sanctify us. And so it is a good thing. If you do get a rebuke, always think on this verse, that this is for my sanctification. If it is the right kind of rebuke, it is for my sanctification. This is a faithful person. Maybe they don't even realize it. It's like bringing up children, isn't it? You know, we have this government talks so much today for stopping smacking. And if ever they really bring it in our nation, we'll plummet down even further than we are. And parents who love their children, the scripture says, chasten them betimes as much as they need it. It doesn't mean that they hurt the child, that they harm them. No, but when they do what is sinful and wrong, the kind of thing that the parents do is to correct them. And so you have so many scriptures about this. For example, Proverbs 22 verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. A child that is left to itself will bring its father and mother to shame, the scripture says. In Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And there are many who brought their mothers to shame. Thou shalt chasten with the rod, says the scriptures, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Not that we hurt them, but we have to make them cry for their own good so they'll learn the lesson. And God loves His children. He loves His children so much to leave us unrebuked. And so God comes and rebukes us and chastens us. And that's part of the work of preaching and ministry of the Word of God and counseling and fellowship amongst the Lord's people too. You see, this is what the scripture says. The Apostle Paul said to Titus, as the minister there, he said to him in Titus chapter 1 verse 13, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. He says, rebuke them sharply. And you might say, well, that's quite strong that he says this. It means that there are sometimes in the preaching things that have to be said from the Word of God by faithful ministers, and it will be sharp. It will not be nice to us. It will be a rebuke.